Ginny put this quote on the email when she sent out the notices this week. I just thought, I'm going to start with this. Our prayers may be awkward, our attempts may be feeble, but since the power of prayer is in the one who hears it and not in the one who prays it, our prayers do make a difference. Amen. I'm just going to pray to start. Lord, take my words this morning and use them for your glory. And we ask again, as your disciples asked, teach us to pray. Amen. So this is the last in our sermon series on prayer. I'm just going to start by recapping, because we've covered so much and it's all so important. I just want to just recap a little bit again. So we started, I don't know how many weeks ago, it was about 8 weeks ago now, and Matt spoke to us on who do we pray to. And he talked about our good Father, as we've heard a bit about this morning again. And he talked about the importance of carving out time in that secret place to be with our Father, that time of being alone in prayer being so important. And then Murray spoke to us the following week and talked about what is prayer, and he gave a fantastic overview of what is prayer. And he introduced us to the pray model. Can anyone remember what the P stands for in the prayer model? It was a long time ago. You'd be forgiven. Pause, yep. Brilliant, yep. So pause. And the R? Rejoice. Almost reflect. And the A? Ask, yep. And the Y? Yield, yep. And it's a really good book. So I've got kind of a picture of it up there. I really encourage you to read that. If following on from this series, you really want to kind of search into prayer more. So it's by Pete Gregg, and a lot of us have given talks over the past weeks have quoted Pete Gregg. It's a really good book. And then the following weekend was a prayer weekend, and Matt shared with us, again, talking about the fact that what we believe about prayer affects how we pray, when we pray, and talked about having a warfare worldview. So that idea that actually we're in a battle, that our prayers are part of our fighting. I'll put that picture of that little cartoon of someone being knighted, because he reminded us that that we have royal authority as we enter the throne room, that to remember that we've been given authority as we pray to approach the throne of God and to bring our requests to him. And he talked about being persistent in prayer as well. I remember him knocking loudly on the table as he talked to us about that the man in that Jesus used in Luke 11 to talk about us praying and not giving up. The man who knocked on his friend's door in the middle of the night because he had guests arrive who needed bread. And the Bible talked about, calls it his shameless audacity to do that. And then his request was granted. And then Angela shared with us about praying the Lord's Prayer. Again, fantastic. Taking the Lord's Prayer, making it personal, challenging us to pray it each day. Then I looked at intercessory prayer. So Rosie, Sue and Nikki shared with us, and we looked at intercession, how we can stand in the gap for other people. And again, talking about how prayer can, and prayer really should be, hard work. It's not easy what we're talking about. There's a battle going on. And then last week, Rob shared with us on Pentecost Sunday and shared about the Holy Spirit. You know, how we need him in prayer. So I just encourage you that if there's any of those that you've missed out, they're all there on the website. You can listen to them again, because it's been a fantastic series, but it's been a challenging series. And so we come to today, and I kind of think, goodness me, we've heard so much about prayer. Surely there can't be anything else to say. And I actually went to Matt, you know, there's nothing else I could say. I kind of said, I'll just say it all again. I was like, well, no. Or how much better we could use this time, actually, if I just said, right, not going to have a sermon today, can we just spend this time praying? I was very tempted to do that. But I just got that sense that there will be those of us who are here who've been listening to this and have kind of learning about prayer, but inside of us there's a little bit of a, that's all very well and good, but we had faith, we prayed, maybe we even fasted. But I didn't get that job. He's still unwell. We don't have that baby. I'm still single. Or even, she still died. And so this morning, I just want to encourage you that it's okay to bring that yes but to God. And so we're just going to explore a few of those ideas together, just to acknowledge that actually it's okay to have that yes but, God, I don't get it. And I don't have any answers. I've read a few books on prayer recently. One by Philip Yancey, and he says this quote: "It would all be really so much easier if Jesus had said, 'I'm bestowing the gift of prayer. You must realize, of course, that humans cannot have perfect wisdom, so there are limits as to whether your prayers will be answered. Prayer operates like a suggestion box. Spell out your request clearly to God, and I guarantee that all requests will be carefully considered.' That kind of statement about prayer I can easily live with. But instead, this is what Jesus said, and this is what we believe. If you have faith the size of here to there, and it will move. If you remain in me, and I remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. And therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." So when we're faced with seemingly God being silent, with God on mute, it can be really, really hard. It doesn't make sense. But I just hope to help us this morning, to encourage us to keep on pressing into prayer, pressing into God, because after all, isn't that what prayer is? It's about this relationship with our Heavenly Father. It's not so much about getting that which we're asking for, but remaining in relationship with him who we know created us, who loves us, who died for us, and holds our futures secure in his hands. Persevering in worship and praise in the battle when things get tough. This is a picture drawn by my daughter when she was much, much younger. She must have been about four. And that's a picture of Rebecca with the curly brown hair and her best friend Summer, who's there in a wheelchair. I wanted to put a picture of Rebecca as a tiny baby, but I know she hates me showing pictures of her as a baby, so I haven't asked her if I could show this one, but anyway. Anyway, Rebecca was born with a hearing impairment. She was born deaf. It came as a complete surprise to us, complete shock. We had no kind of pre-warning, and when it's your first baby, you never expect that something's going to go wrong, that there's going to be some problem. And it was really hard. And we went from appointment to appointment, thinking, well, they're going to say, well, it's just a mistake or that, you know, whatever. And people were praying. We were praying. Lots of people were praying. Her picture was over. Lots of my parents had posted it on various places. And, you know, and people were praying that God would heal her hearing and open her ears. And I clearly remember a good friend of mine who'd recently become a Christian, and we were good friends, and she said to me, "So Anna, let me get this straight. So you believe that God is good, and you believe that God could heal Rebecca's hearing, but he's choosing not to." But actually, I'm not sure that it's quite so straightforward as that. That is true. But the older I get, the more seasons of seemingly unanswered prayer I go through. And I say seemingly because I truly believe that actually all our prayers are answered. That prayer's more of a mystery. It's more of a mystery than that. And we learn to trust him, even in seasons when things don't make sense. And Summer's parents, so the Rebecca's best friend who's in a wheelchair, is still in a wheelchair. But we keep on believing in God, who is totally good, totally loving and powerful, even when things don't seem to make sense. And Karen Murray talks about this a lot. She says, when things don't seem to make sense and we can't see the big picture, it's something in our understanding that we've not got. It's not that God's made a mistake or God's got it wrong. We just can't see that. One way of looking at that sometimes is a type of motion sickness, spiritual motion sickness. So if you can't read that little cartoon, there's a chap going to the doctor saying, "I need a cure for seasickness." And he's saying, "I'm going to sit under a tree," which is not very helpful. I expect most of you have found a car journey or a coach journey, and you're reading a book, which I could never do. you feel sick. And the reason for that sickness is because of the conflicting senses. So your eyes are telling you that you're not moving because you're sitting reading a book, but yet the balance sensors in your ears are saying actually that we are moving quite fast. And so because of that conflict in the senses, you feel sick. And sometimes spiritually, it can feel a bit like that. And if you're feeling motion sick, one way of curing that is to feed the sense with what you know is true. So you know it's true that you're moving really fast. And so if you can feed that sense to tell your brain you're moving really fast by sticking your hand out the window or looking at the horizon so that you're feeding your brain with that which you know to be true, it really helps. And so the same can be true in the spiritual life. So there may be a season of pain where we're desperately trying to cling on to what we know to be true about God, and yet we're really confused because the circumstances around us are trying to tell us the exact opposite. And so when we feel like that, we need to spiritually roll down the window, if you like, and to press into worship, to press into declaring the truth of who we know God is, to remember his faithfulness to us in the past, his faithfulness to those we know and love in the past, and helps that spiritual sickness to be eased. So this morning we're going to have a look at an encounter with Jesus from two different people, two different individuals who were suffering, and they came to Jesus because they knew that he had the power to do something about it. It's a way of kind of collectively rolling down the window together. Not that we roll down windows very much anymore. Press the button on the window together. And there's no better way of doing that than by looking at Jesus. So I'm just going to read this passage. It's from Mark chapter 5, starting at verse 21. So when Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders, named Jairus, came. And when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. What a beautiful illustration of prayer, just right there. So Mark introduces us to Jairus. So he's a synagogue ruler. He's a man of standing. He's a faithful Jewish leader, and he's consistently faithful to Yahweh, his God. And he hears about Jesus. Maybe he hears about the healings. And he knows that his daughter's at home dying. And faith rises within him. And he comes to Jesus with the aim to try and get Jesus to care about his circumstance. And there's two things that impress me about Jairus. First is his faith. He knows that if he can get Jesus to come to his home and place his hands on his daughter, then she will be well. What awesome faith. And second is his humility. He falls on his knees before Jesus. And this isn't something that a synagogue ruler would do. He places himself at the feet of Jesus, and he asks with boldness, and he asks with confidence. Just kind of let that challenge you when you pray. And then the story takes a bit of a twist, and Mark introduces another character. So let's just pick up from verse 24 this time. So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. And yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. Wow. So let's have a think about this woman. So Mark tells us that she'd been bleeding for 12 years. And in that society, in that culture, that would have meant that she was unclean for 12 years. She was an outcast, essentially. She was out of fellowship. She had few, if any, friends. And she'd spent all she had and suffered under the care of many doctors. It must have been horrendous for her. And yet, she comes to Jesus. She fights her way through the crowd and leans out to touch him. And 12 years and just her faith and a touch, and she's healed. And this woman can kind of be an example to us that sometimes when we pray, Jesus answers and he acts immediately. She knew that she was well. Amazing. Let's read on. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who'd done it, and he told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." See, Jesus pauses and takes time to reinstate this woman into the community. It's not just her physical healing that he cares about, but her spiritual and emotional healing too. He calls her daughter. Wow. And isn't that wonderful when we hear these testimonies and we hear stories of God answering prayer? And it is, and we hear these stories today. We've heard stories over the past few weeks as we've listened to this series. And it's wonderful. But if we're honest, sometimes it can make it harder to live with the pain of our unanswered prayer. There were a lot of people there in that crowd. There would have been a lot of people there who wanted their own healing. And you can kind of imagine them feeling a little bit, Jesus says, "Your faith has healed you, but what about me? What about my faith? Jesus, don't you see me?" And I know that they must have been feeling that, because as I've gone through seasons of unanswered prayer, I've felt similar things. You know, a season of singleness where for years I was crying out to God for a husband, and friends would be paired off all the time and, you know, praising God, and it was hard. A season of infertility, and how many times someone would come to us and tell us about the pregnancy that God had blessed them with. It's hard. A season of having a sick daughter, hearing of others being healed. Oh, Jesus, what about me? But I think that often God uses these seasons to encourage us to look at our hearts. And in seasons like this, we really do need to take time out to be in the secret place with Jesus, to be honest with him and to pour out our hearts to him. Because we need to guard our hearts against bitterness and jealousy. And we need to be able to rejoice with those who rejoice, those who have their healing. And sometimes a healing might look immediate. So they may have seen that woman and she's instantly healed by Jesus. But actually they might not have known the 12 years of heartache that she endured. And we don't know how much she prayed before this point. Because I don't think any of our prayers are wasted. And whenever we see an answer to prayer, for example, you know, we might see somebody at a big meeting or something get out of a wheelchair and get up and walk. How much prayer has gone into that? We see the instant healing, but how much have his parents been praying for decades, for generations? And I think all of those prayers poured into that person's life have not gone wasted. I heard an illustration about when you throw a pebble into a pond. When you first throw the first pebble in, it doesn't look like it's done anything. But if we keep on going, and we do need to keep on going with praying for things, that we keep on throwing the stones into the pond, and then one day, we see the difference. There's a beautiful passage in Revelation chapter 5, which I've not got time to look into in detail, but it talks about the living creatures falling down before the Lamb, falling down before Jesus, holding golden bowls full of incense, and it describes that incense as being the prayers of God's people. And so, yeah, that our prayers are precious to God. Anyway, I digress a bit. Go back to Jairus. So the passage doesn't tell us how Jairus has reacted. But we can imagine a little bit. Hey, Jesus, you've stopped. You've healed someone else. You've taken the time to talk to her. You didn't just heal her and then rush on to my house. But you've spoken to her. You've restored her. But my daughter's still at home and she's still dying. She could die. Let's read what happens. While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Can you imagine how Jairus must have felt at that point? And we know that he didn't have to wait long, but he didn't know an example of someone who had to wait for their answer to prayer. And there are loads of examples of people in the Bible who had to wait for their answers to prayer. So there's Job. There's 37 chapters of Job where he's crying out to God and there seems to be no answer to the suffering that he's experiencing. There's David, described as a man after God's own heart. But he cries out, "My God, I cry out to you by day and you don't answer. By night and I find no rest." He went through seasons of waiting for answers to prayer. And Zechariah and Elizabeth, they're described as righteous in God's sight, when yet they were childless. And then one day Zechariah is going into the temple, you probably know the story, and an angel appears to him, and he says, "Do not be afraid, your prayer has been heard." I don't think at that point Zechariah honestly was still praying for that child. The Bible describes them as being old and well past childbearing years. At age 100, was he still praying for that son? Or that child had been praying, had been heard. I just think that's just a wonderful encouragement. Because I think God can use waiting times as an opportunity for us to examine our lives. And as challenging and hard as it is, the Bible actually does give some reasons as to why sometimes prayers go unanswered. And I'm not for a minute saying that there's always a reason. You must search yourself and find a reason. But actually just take the opportunity. Take some time out to just look and see whether any of these are playing a part in our lives. So the Bible talks about that if we're a person of unbelief, we shouldn't expect to receive anything from the Lord. And that is in James chapter 1. In 1 Peter 3, it talks about if our relationships are broken down with those closest to us, again, the Lord may choose not to listen. If we're asking with impure motives, it says in James chapter 4. And another challenge, you know, that God would close his ears to us if we've closed our ears to the cry of the poor and the broken and the vulnerable in society, in Isaiah 58. And if we've placed something in our lives ahead of him, what the Bible calls idolatry. There's a challenging chapter in Ezekiel chapter 14. So all of those they're big challenges. And I'm not saying that unanswered prayer is a punishment from God because we've done something wrong, but it's not. But it's an opportunity for us to get real with God again, get in that secret place and be open to asking him if there's anything we need to do to change. It's kind of thinking about more of the why in our prayer acronym that we've been looking at, more of the yield. So responsibility for something, or surrender. And I clearly remember wrestling in prayer many years ago over wanting a husband, and God needing to bring me to the place of being able to really sincerely pray, "God, I don't want a husband until you've taught me all I need to learn through this season of singleness." And that could apply to so many things, and that was not an easy prayer to pray. It was a holding it with open hands and saying, "Lord, you can take this away from me because I want you more than I want this thing that I'm asking for." It's part of the relationship of saying to God, "You are God and I am not, and I trust in you." And Jesus modeled this for us when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus asked the Father to change his circumstances. He knew that he was going to face the cross. And he said to Jesus, "This is too much for me. I don't want to do this. Please make another way. Please can you change this? But not my will, but yours be done." So Jesus models, it's okay to ask. It's okay to ask our Father to change our circumstances. And I absolutely believe that by prayer, he does change our circumstances. But we need to be willing to pray as well, that your will be done, not my will, but yours be done. And we continue to have faith and hope in the goodness and the sovereignty of God, even if he never answers another prayer of mine. Even if. So that's a little bit small. But anyway, we're getting back to the story again. Mark chapter 5, verse 35. While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he'd put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha koum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. How awesome. Jesus speaks these words over Jairus. "Don't be afraid, just believe." And I believe he speaks those words over us, wherever we are now, whatever we're facing. Don't be afraid, just believe. Believe in me, believe in my will, that I love you, that I want what's best for you, and I have not given up on you. And as we come to a close this morning, I just thought there's some people here who have perhaps given up praying for things that they had been praying for. Remember a couple of weeks ago that Matt gave an illustration where he kind of had a picture of two miners, and they were in a tunnel, and there was rubble at the end of the mine, and they were kind of going at it with a pickaxe, and there was diamonds beyond the rubble, and they were trying to get through to the diamonds. And in kind of one image, the miner's given up. It's too hard. He's been digging away, and he's given up, but he can't see how close he is to the diamonds, and he's walking away. But in the other picture, the miner's still going. He's still going with his pickaxe to get to the diamonds behind the rubble. It doesn't look any different to him, but he's keeping going. He's keeping pressing on. And I just think that phrase, you know, the friends say to Jairus, more that some of us have stopped bothering the teacher, and he is asking us to take up our weapon of prayer again and to step into that persevering prayer, that praying and not giving up that we've talked about, that ask and keep on asking, that knock and keep on knocking that Matt's talked about. And so for me, I'm taking up again praying for Rebecca's healing from her hearing impairment. Because I've been praying for years, and you just kind of stop, don't you? Just like, okay, the answer's a no. But actually, maybe God is asking us to take it up again and say, "I'm asking you to take that up again and keep on asking." And secondly, so maybe to ask God about, you know, is there an area of life that we need to surrender to him again? Not to stop asking for it, but actually to say that, "God, you're God and not me, and I want you more than the thing that I'm longing for, so I surrender this to you again." And just an encouragement that we keep on keeping on, that we keep on worshipping, that we keep on reminding ourselves of the goodness of God and how good he is. And we're going to, I think we're singing Raise a Hallelujah in a minute. I'm looking at the thing. To finish, now that song, Raise a Hallelujah, if it's familiar to any of you, one of the kids in the Bethel Church was seriously, seriously ill, a little toddler. And it looked like he wasn't going to make it through the night. And the worship team kind of got together and they wrote this song as a way of declaring that God was still God, that they were still going to raise a hallelujah, even though they couldn't see the breakthrough, they couldn't see the answer, but they carried on worshiping through the night. And so as we sing, I'd just encourage you to think about those things. Is there something that we've stopped bothering the teacher about? Is there an area we need to surrender to him? And also to remember that there's those in our church who are, and I know there's lots who are going through lots of things. So there's Noah, who we're carrying on praying for him, the 18-year-old boy who's had the awful accident and remains unconscious. Let's raise a hallelujah for him. For Immy, let's raise an hallelujah for her. And for Graham, raising an hallelujah for Graham and Angie. And I know that there are many, many others. And yeah, so I go over to Mark or the worship band. Amen.